Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, some of you might know what these verses are, but for those of you who don't, these are the last written down verses of the Old Testament. The Bible's divided into the Old and New Testament. And I just wonder if when Malachi was writing this down, if he knew that for about the next 400 years, the word of God was not going to be heard among the people of Israel. God was not going to speak again. He was not going to send an angel. He was not going to send a prophet. This was the last of it. Now, for us today, I mean, we think, oh yeah, 400 years. I don't think we really realize years or dates all that well. 400 years ago, the United States did not exist. As a matter of fact, if you go 400 years ago plus another 11, the very first permanent settlement in the New World, Jamestown, was established. Okay? So when you read 400 years here, think back to the beginning of America. Like, that's the kind of time frame that we're talking about. And for the nation of Israel, who was used to hearing the word of God being proclaimed through prophets, being told about through angels, all of a sudden it just stops. And there's silence. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, when like you've had communication with someone and all of a sudden it just stops. And all of a sudden, like, the questions start to come of, okay, well, why is it stopped? And as Israel started looking back through their text, they started to see, oh, wait a second. God said that he would leave us if we didn't follow him. If we didn't obey him, he said he was going to depart from us, and now we're experiencing that. But the cool thing about all this is that there were some Israelites who, as they read the Old Testament, they saw this promise in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What Becky just read, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This idea of Emmanuel, this idea of God with us, is something that I think that, especially during Christmas time, we love to sing. You all were amazing this morning. I mean, I was getting blown back up on stage. But I think that a lot of times we sing the songs, but we don't let the truth inform our hearts and inform our lives and inform our actions. So what I want to do today is I kind of want to break down this idea of Emmanuel, this idea of like God with us. Like, what does that mean for you today? And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've been a Christian since you were a baby. Maybe you were, well, actually, I wouldn't agree with that because the baby can understand. So, man, see, this is what happens when you get off of notes. Glenn taught me better than this. I promise. Don't rat me out to him. Okay. Maybe you were like a young child. I know some people who say like at 4 or 5 years old, I understood I was a sinner. I knew that I needed Jesus, and so I asked him to come into my heart. Okay, so you've got people who are on that end of the spectrum, and you might be in here this morning, and you might be going, this is my first time here. I have no idea what's going on. And that's great, but I want to kind of focus in on this idea and go, what does this mean for all of us today? Because I think that it has something for the oldest believer in the room and the one who's just walked into church for the first time. About a month ago, me and Matthew and Glenn were sitting around the table talking about something, and I used the phrase, well, I think there was a real pregnant pause. And you would have thought I had four heads. Because Matthew's just looking at me going, huh? Like, but what? And I said, a pregnant pause. And he still looked at me like I had four heads. So we just kind of moved on in the conversation. But I use that term because we were talking about what was it like in heaven right around when the New Testament was about to get started. What was heaven like on the afternoon as the shepherds went out to the field as it was starting to get dark? What was heaven like when the angel was getting ready to go down and talk with Elizabeth and say, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the one to tell of the one who's coming? What was it like when Gabriel was getting ready to go down and talk with Mary? And I use the idea, it's the idea of a pregnant pause. And a pregnant pause is a pause that gives the impression of something significant that's about to be followed. It's the idea that there's this tension. We would say it's the calm before the storm. Something is about to happen that is going to totally blow everyone away, but there's this pause right before it. And I want to challenge you that when you read the Bible, I want you to think in spiritual matters too. I want you to think, okay, what's going on in heaven right now? Like when Gabriel came down to Mary, when the angels got the go-ahead to go to the shepherds. Can you imagine the excitement of the angels? They've known God's plan has been coming and being worked since day one, and now God's going, all right, go rejoice. Go tell the shepherds. They're going to be scared out of their minds, but go for it. Like, can you imagine the anticipation of that? Or even of the Holy Spirit when he got the go-ahead to go down in Acts 2 to Pentecost? Like, just imagine the anticipation, the pregnant pause, the excitement before something amazing happens. And frankly, the excitement in heaven should be our excitement today. Because I want you guys to kind of get this idea that the idea of Emmanuel, the idea of God with us, the fact that God sent not only Jesus, but that God sent the Holy Spirit too, gives us the idea that God is a sending God. God is constantly, he sends his word to us. He sent the Ten Commandments in Exodus. He sent his son on our behalf. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower and encourage believers. And I'm going to argue this morning that he is sending his followers out just as he sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit out, which is really encouraging for his followers. So I'm going to kind of break it down into three ideas. The idea that God is a sending God. We're going to say that Jesus was sent for the world. We're going to say that the Holy Spirit was sent for the followers. And we're going to say the followers of Jesus are being sent for the mission. Okay? So I'm just going to go ahead and let all my note takers know now, I'm going to stress you out this morning. Okay? So if you would like my notes, I will be happy to email them to you. So I just want all my note takers, you can breathe, okay? Because I'm going to fly, all right? But Jesus was sent for the world. The Holy Spirit was sent for the followers, and the followers of Jesus are sent even now for the mission. So first off, Jesus was sent for the world. Like, what are we getting? Why is this important for us to know that Jesus was sent? And specifically, he was sent by God. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you would say, well, yeah, I know that. I mean, God sent Jesus down to earth. I've heard that. I mean, I've learned it in Sunday school. But really, like, I don't think that we realize how much Jesus really pushed that. So I'm going to tell you. So, for example, you have John 5:37, the Father has sent me. You have John 6:44, the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:37, the Father sent me. John 8:16-18, he who sent me and the Father who sent me. John 10:36, and sent him to the world. John 12:49, the Father who sent me. John 14:24, the Father who sent me. John 17:21-25, you who have sent me and know the one who has sent me. And John 20:21, as the Father has sent me. My note takers, did you get all that? Great. And what's amazing about this is that I could go on. These are the only passages that light it up if you type into your Bible search, Father and sent. There's a whole other bunch of texts that talks about how he sent or how I have been sent. So there's even more than that going on there. So Jesus, for some reason, thinks that it's really important to get it across to us that God sent him. So why is that? Why is that important for us to understand that God sent Jesus? And there's a bunch of different reasons for that. I would argue it's because he was reminding us whose authority he was both speaking and acting through. Now, if that kind of doesn't make sense, I'll try to tease it out for you. When he was speaking, if you ever read the teachings of Jesus, it is just so much fun to read his interactions with the religious people of the day. I mean, he just completely annihilates them. I mean, it is a beautiful thing to behold. And yet, they're still confused about who he is. I mean, he will do backflips and somersaults are in arguments over them. And they're just going, you know, there's something not quite normal about that guy. Can't put my finger on it. Says he's the Son of God, but that can't be right. But man, he sure does act like it. Sure does talk like it. But that can't be. So, I mean, it's just like, they just cannot figure this out. But in his words, his teaching, his reprimand, you see all the time in the Gospels where it says, people were amazed with the authority that he spoke. And I want to let you know this morning, if you ever speak from the Bible and you're using it correctly, you're speaking with the same authority that Jesus spoke with. And that should be a huge encouragement because I've interacted with some of you who will just go, man, you know, I just don't feel like I'm that smart. I don't feel like I'm never going to amount to anything. And I'm telling you, if you speak the truth from the Bible in the way that the Bible is meant to be read and spoken, you're speaking on the same level of authority as Jesus Christ. Because you're speaking truth. You're speaking what the Bible says. But not only that, Jesus wanted also people to know where his actions were coming from. His healings, him dying on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? He was being obedient to his authority. He rose again. How did that happen? Because of the authority that he was under. Jesus wants you to know this morning, I'm doing this through him. I understand I am God the Son and I have power, but he is my authority. I'm doing this all for him. And frankly, that same idea is the same reason why you will see me and Glenn go to the Bible so often on a Sunday morning. Let's just have some fun. Am I the oldest one in the room? Yeah. Why did someone laugh? Am I the wisest one in the room? I would argue in both those answers, no. So what allows me to get up and preach to people who are older than me? Some people who are probably wiser than me. All right. No, it's because I'm preaching from truth. I'm preaching from authority. I'm proclaiming God's word. Now, I want you to know this morning, you can too. It's the authority. Jesus was sent by the authority, but he wasn't just sent. He was sent for the world. He was sent for you and for me. He was sent for the ones that think that he's a myth. He was sent for the ones that were never going to believe him. He was sent for the world. And I can't emphasize that enough to you. I mean, in 1 Timothy, it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. One of my favorite quotes I ever heard was a guy who was over me and he was leading me. We were part of a team that was a ministry team. And I just thought we were cool, man. Like, we were so cool. We were going to go into churches. We were going to save people. It was going to be awesome. And this guy, man, he's just full of wisdom, goes, hey, Josh, just want you to remember something. You're not the rescuer. You're the rescued. And my life has been completely changed from that one quote, ever since. Like, I'm not a rescuer. You're not a rescuer. None of us are rescuers. We're merely the rescued. And that's good news this morning. Jesus came to save sinners. John 15 says that greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends. And so, if you're looking for an application for this, Jesus was sent for the world. What does this mean for you today, for the world? It means that when you question God in anything, when you question his love for you, when you struggle with loving others, when you want to grow in your desire to share others about Jesus, I want you to look to the cross. If you are ever wondering if someone loves you, all you have to do is look to the cross. Because right there, that is the symbol showing Jesus loved you enough to die for you, which is amazing. It's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. So Jesus was sent for the world. And God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now this one gets a little technical. And for my note takers, I don't have as many verses on this one, so you guys are safe. But for some reason, it's really important that we understand that both God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. I mean, it says it in John 14, 16. It says it in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says it in Titus 3. It says it in 1 Peter 1. Those are all verses that talk about how God sent the Holy Spirit. But even more interesting is that there's a verse in John 15 where it talks about how Jesus sent the Holy Spirit too. And this one was fun for me because I was raised in a more Baptist denomination. And if you don't know what that means, it means a little bit more stoic, a little bit more knowledge-minded. And I don't know about you guys, the Holy Spirit for me is sometimes just this like really mysterious thing that I can't quite understand. And yet, if you read the Bible and the more that you study into it, you see that the Holy Spirit is not it's not a force, not a ghost, person. It's a he. He has personality. And there's a lot about the Holy Spirit that we as the church in America just know nothing about. As a matter of fact, there are many churches in America that are afraid of the Holy Spirit because they've been in churches where the Holy Spirit has been blamed for things, when in reality, it's just been emotionalism being stirred up, and then people say, oh, well, that was the Holy Spirit. I've interacted with so many people in this immediate area that want absolutely nothing to do with the Holy Spirit because they went to a church one time, and they were freaked out of their minds at what was going on inside that building. And I'll just, like, my cards on the table, with the things that they had told me, I would be freaked out of my mind, too. I mean, there's some crazy, whacked out stuff that goes on, and then people just plaster the Holy Spirit's name on it and goes, oh, well, it's holy. But what's so amazing about the fact that God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit is that we read the Bible and we can see God. Like, we see how he's a loving father. We see how he's a creator. We see how he's all-powerful. And we read the Bible and we can see Jesus. So especially for us as East Arlington Baptist Church, which we don't use that as a qualifier or an identifier for us. We're not identifying as Baptists, we identify as Christians, okay? But that's just the name on the sign for right now, so that's just how we roll, okay? But being raised, and I'm sure that many of you in a Baptist church, you're kind of iffy on the Holy Spirit. You kind of look at him like, you can just stay over there. But in reality, you can have confidence in who the Holy Spirit is. You can trust the Holy Spirit. And let me say this. The Holy Spirit, it said in John, was more beneficial for the followers of Jesus than Jesus was. And I know that for me personally, that's hard for me to like chew on because it's like, you have Jesus right here in front of you. And he's telling you, yeah, but there's going to be someone coming later on that's going to be better than I am. And yet, we often go, man, I just wish that Jesus was here. Man, if Jesus was here, I could talk to him. He would fix all my problems. Man, I would just love this. And I heard a pastor one time say, I think there's some argumentation in this. He goes, see, we think about going into heaven and going like, hey, John, like, what was it like walking with Jesus? Hey, Moses, what was it like? And the pastor said, actually, I think they're probably going to be coming up to us going like, what was it like, the Holy Spirit inside of you? What was that? You got to tell me, what was that like? We had to listen for God's voice. We had to look at his word. You had him in you. What was that like? And I really want to push us as a church to at least start to delve into that a little bit more. Not to go to emotionalism, because that's not right or correct, but there are a lot of different things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit that a lot of us just, oh, we don't, oh, that's the crazy stuff. We don't touch the crazy stuff. Because that's when the snakes come out. But yeah, like the Bible doesn't, and see, yeah, you all laugh because I bet you all have heard it. You all have heard it throughout the years. And yet the Bible is really clear on this. And not only was he was sent for us. He was sent for the followers of Jesus. And if I could just kind of sum up why in one sentence, because I don't have 2 hours, I would say, you can rest as a follower of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I mean by that. You can rest in your salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and Ephesians 4, 30 talk about how the Holy Spirit seals us, seals the followers of Jesus for salvation. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you're going, oh, but I just wonder, like, what if I'm not? Like, what if I did something bad? Ephesians speaks very clearly. It's not on you. It's on the Holy Spirit. And he has sealed you. You're good. So you can rest in that. In your daily relationship with God, let's do a little fun thought experiment. How many of you have a hard time praying? Raise your hand. Okay, there's still like some like, it's like, okay. I personally have a very hard time praying. It is like my mind is, I mean, I have a hard time sitting for like 2 minutes and praying. And yet, one of the most amazing verses I've ever found in prayer is in Romans 8 when it talks about, hey, so when you're praying, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. So when you're praying and you don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit's going, hey man, I got you. I got you. God, here's what he's saying. And what's even more amazing than that is that you look at the next verse and it says, he intercedes for you in the will of God. So not only is he listening to you with words that you probably sound kind of dumb, but he's listening to you and you're going, okay, he's God, so he knows what the will of the Father is, so he not only intercedes for you, he intercedes through the will of the Father for you. That's incredible. And yet we're too afraid of the Holy Spirit because we got spooked one time, and so we won't go anywhere near him. Wrong. I want to write this in our church. I want us to be a Trinitarian church, not just a church that's focused on God the Father, God the Son, and God that random redheaded stepchild that we just don't really talk about. Like, because that's how we act. That's how we treat it. So you can rest in your salvation, you can rest in your daily relationship, in your prayer with God, and you can rest in your sharing both of the gospel and in persecution. Matthew 10, talking about persecution, is really clear. Hey, you don't need to be worried when they come for you. Because they will come for you. Don't be nervous about what you're going to say. The helper is going to be there for you. I will give you the words to say. And I would argue personally, both from experience and from God's word, that it is the exact same way in sharing the gospel. Now, do you need to know what the Bible says when you're talking about the gospel? Absolutely. You don't want to be teaching heresy. Please don't do that. But at the same time, I mean, for whatever reason, I feel like everyone just goes, oh, but like, what if I say something that's not like a Bible verse? And it's like, Okay. Like you study what the Bible says, you see what the Bible says about salvation, and then you just tell someone about it. If you don't know anything else, just tell them your story. I heard a pastor one time, he got up, the only thing he was going to do for the entire sermon was give his testimony. That's all he was going to do. And he gets up and he starts, he goes, well, guys, today I'm going to share my testimony because that's all I've got. I love that. You can share your testimony. You can share your story as a follower of Christ because guess what? That's all you've got. And through Jesus, that's all that you need. Okay? So, you can rest in your salvation. You can rest in your daily relationship with God. And you can rest in sharing the gospel because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And if you're curious about the Holy Spirit, this is just totally for free. There are two books I would really recommend reading through. One of them is called Forgotten God. It's by Francis Chan. It's a nice short little book. It does a great job of just kind of getting you going, okay, I'm starting to see this now. The other is a little book called The Book of Acts, which happens to be in the Bible. I love teaching our teens because we get to talk about some crazy stuff in the Bible. I mean, and it is some crazy stuff. But, I mean, there are so many cool stories in the Book of Acts where the Holy Spirit just steps in and just blows people's minds. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to say this every time I talk about the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit in you if you're a follower of Jesus today. Hasn't changed. Hasn't, like, morphed. Same Holy Spirit. Same power. God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for the followers. And finally, good one. Well, they're all good. God is sending us, the followers, for the mission. Why is it important for us to know that God is sending us? And what's neat is that, like, as we've seen so far, we've seen that God is a sending God. So in the same way that God sent Jesus, in the same way that God sent the Holy Spirit, he is sending us. And you're going, well, Josh, how do you argue that? Thank you for asking. John 20, 21 says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Just like the Holy Spirit was sent in John 15, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Then he said, hey, but just like the Holy Spirit, my followers, you're going to bear witness about me too. So, why is this important for us to understand that God has sent us like Jesus and the Holy Spirit were sent? How many of you, and another for some of you, you've maybe this is your first time in church, so, but how many of you have heard a sermon or a teaching, and I want you to be honest about this, about sharing the gospel that you just felt like you were getting shamed? Okay, all over the Zoom room. Where you walked out of it not feeling encouraged, not really even feeling convicted, because conviction is not guilt. Conviction is a response from the Holy Spirit that leads to action. Not even feeling conviction, but just feeling like you're just a bad person. Like you're a follower of Jesus. How dare you not tell others about him? What if Jesus came back right now and he saw that you weren't doing this? Oh man, I would not want to be in your shoes. I've heard those sermons before all my life. Okay, so I'm not saying, oh well, look at all you. I've experienced those sermons too. But with this idea, the fact that just as he sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God is sending you, it completely flips that entire mindset. All of a sudden, the demeaning and shaming language becomes encouraging and empowering language. Now it's not, man, you know what? You need to get on it. It's, okay, you know what? Like, God's sending you. You've got this. Like you've got this. It's not, look, you should be doing this for God, but it's, look at what you can do because of who God is. Like, look at who sent you. Look at the authority that's behind you. Look at the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. You can do this. And I want you to hear that morning because I feel like the Great Commission is both the most encouraging and the most wow, I just totally lost my train of thought. Is the most like unencouraging thing in church. Because I feel like if you've done it, you're like, yes, I finally shared it. I finally told someone about Jesus. Then there's other of us who are going, I'm just a terrible person. Like, do I even love Jesus? I haven't told 5 people about him this week. Oh my goodness, like, what am I going to do now? God's going to hate me now. And that's not the message of the gospel. You have been empowered and encouraged to go and tell others about Jesus. So what can you do on Mission for God? You can go on mission. What does that look like? And I know, if you've been in church, you know Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission to go into all the world making disciples. What does that look like? What practically does that look like? Well, it looks like preaching. Romans is really clear. We have been called to preach so that people may hear, so that people may believe. And I love you. If you think that Glenn and I are the only two who can preach in this church, you're just wrong. I hear that so often. Preaching is merely proclaiming truth. You have truth. You all can preach. You all have been empowered by the authority, same authority as Jesus, to preach and to tell others so that they can hear, so that they can believe. That is good news. And one of like the verses that I just love to throw at people just to mess them up, because I like doing that, is John 14:12. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's getting them ready for him to leave, and he goes, what you've seen me do, you all are going to do greater things. I was talking to the disciples, but they are the followers of him. And the only reason they can do the greater things is because of the Holy Spirit, which is now in you. So I'm going to argue that Jesus is telling you, you just want, look, you can do great things as my followers. You can do greater things. And I know that some of us are just kind of getting like, oh, this sounds a whole lot like Pentecostalism and like charismatic and all that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He said, you will do greater things. And I mean, all you have to do is just look at the world today. If you look at the church over in China and in Asia, it is literally exploding with persecution. The government is trying to completely entrap them, and the government cannot stamp them out fast enough to stop them. That's not a charismatic leader. That's not someone going, oh, well, I can bring... That's the Holy Spirit working through the followers of Jesus to bring people to his name. And you can do that too. There's nothing different apart from you or them or anywhere else, and you've been empowered to do that. How many of you have heard of the name John Allen Cho? Okay. Three of you. Great. You probably know him better as the missionary that was killed about 7 or 8 days ago in a little island off the coast of India, I believe it is. And it's just interesting. If you go on to on the web and just like search him, I mean, he is everywhere right now. And right now, he's actually quite a controversial character. There's a lot of people who have a bunch of different paintings on him because he went to an island of natives that had no outside contact at all. And what they're learning is that he knew about this island for years and that he had a heart for these people to hear the message of Jesus, because he knew that if they didn't, they would die and that they would be lost forever because no one had ever told them the gospel. So he illegally paid to have himself transported to the island, and within a couple days, he was killed by the people on that island. But they've actually like they've found out for sure that he has died by those people. It's interesting because if you look at all the news articles, the secular world says in bold letters, he lost his mind. It's crazy. And there's going to be more coming out because a lot of people are wondering, well, like legally, was he allowed to do that? But I just want to challenge you guys. This guy understood that he was sent. Here's a part of the article. A couple of missionaries were being interviewed by this around the same area. Both Mr. and Mrs. Esposito, different missionaries in the same general area, believe that what happened to John was tragic. They are aware that some people deem his actions foolish and that there are others who support them. I, being one of the missionaries, I would hesitate to cast a stone one way or the other with him, Jennifer Esposito says. From everything I've read, he loved Jesus. His sacrifice may bring many to Christ in the future. Who knows what seeds have been planted or what bigger things are going to happen? Mr. Esposito believes that if a team of doctors had broken these laws and customs to save the tribe from a physical illness, the reaction would have been different. And here's what he says. This is just so good. If these doctors were to go and in the process get killed, I think most people around the world would say those were brave people. He says, John went to save their eternal lives. John understood that he was sent. And I want to encourage you this morning. You're being sent. Every Sunday morning around 12:10 in the afternoon, you're being sent. You're being sent out of this church. You're being sent out into the world. You're being sent like Jesus was sent. You're being sent like the Holy Spirit was sent. You're being sent under the authority of God. You're being sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of God, you can do this. Because of the idea of Emmanuel, because Jesus came down, we know that Jesus fulfilled his mission, the Holy Spirit is fulfilling his mission. Through God's power, I believe that the church will fulfill its mission too. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that even as we get ready for communion, I pray that you would just direct our eyes to you. Pray that we would rejoice in the fact that you did give yourself for us under the Father's authority so that we might have eternal life. In your name I pray these things. Amen. The Bible is really clear that apart from the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. And that's what the grape juice represents, that it is sending in for the blood so that we can rejoice that the blood of Christ was spilt and that we can be forgiven of our sins. Let's pray. God, thank you for your sacrifice of your Son. God, we confess that there is nothing that we could have done to earn our way into heaven. God, just as there's still no way that we can earn our way into heaven, it's only through the sacrifice of your Son that we can be made new and clean. God, I thank you that you are constantly changing us. God, I thank you that you've also sent us out with this message that even though this world is full of chaos, that all can be well through you and through your sacrifice. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate this. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.